Our reading for today comes from Matthew, chapter 8, verse 23, through chapter 9, verse 8. If you want to follow along, you can find it in the Pew Bible in front of you. That'll be on page 813. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. This is God's word for us today.
Let's pray. God, as I stand here this morning, I'm acutely aware of my powerlessness. And simultaneously aware that you are the one and the only one who is powerful to get done today what you want to get done today. And so I ask, through the preaching and hearing of your word this morning, would you powerfully act? In Jesus' name, amen. What is the most powerful thing in the world? I wonder if you've ever thought about how you would answer that question. Many have tried. Many immediately think of just the raw, sheer, powerful forces of nature. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, floods, which I know some of us were concerned about this morning. You know, others think of created power, maybe the world's most powerful engine or computer or weapon. Or maybe the most powerful thing in the world is actually a whole lot smaller than all that. Maybe it's something like the mind, the power to think. Maybe it's the pen, the power to use words to influence the world. Or maybe the most powerful thing in the world is something that you can't even see. Maybe it's love. Love can motivate people to do incredible things, even to sacrifice their own lives. What is the most powerful thing in the world? It's a hard question to answer for sure. You can take it in a lot of different directions. But what if all these different aspects of power could all be rolled into one? What if all that power, all those different kinds of power, all that raw power, creative power, the power of influence, the power of love, what if all of that was actually wrapped up into one single person? Don't you think you ought to be interested in that person? That's what Matthew is trying to show us this morning. He's actually been kind of making that case now for a few weeks. He's been making the case that we should all follow this Jesus. 2 weeks ago, that we should follow this Jesus because he's the only one who can do what you and I most need him to do. Last Sunday, we heard what it really looks like to genuinely follow Jesus. And now today, we're back to the why. Why you should follow Jesus. Why you should follow Jesus anywhere where he might choose to take you. Why you should follow Jesus by making him the most important priority in your life. And the reason why, the singular reason why Matthew wants you to know you should follow him is because of his power. No one has power like Jesus. No one has power like Jesus. No one in this world has power like Jesus over every single aspect of our world, like Jesus has power over every single aspect, over every single domain of our existence. Jesus has power, and nobody has power like Jesus. Matthew shows us that this morning with these three short stories that he kind of strings together to make this point. We're going to look at each one at a time, but let me just say this up front. This is one of those passages that for the most part is just, it's just meant to say something to you about Jesus. And so sometimes you might be wondering, and maybe you're wondering already, okay, fine, if this is all about Jesus, what does it have to do with me? Well, listen, it has everything to do with every one of us. Because Jesus indeed actually has power over you. And the good news is that this power can actually be unleashed in your life. You can actually experience the real power of the one who can make storms still, demons beg, and sins disappear. Those are the three things that we see him do this morning. Let's just start with the first one. He can still storms. And by showing us that he can still storms, what Matthew is saying is that this Jesus actually has power over the forces of nature. We see that there, chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but there's like a whole genre of movies out there that are all about like people just trying to survive the forces of nature. They're called disaster films, like Twister, or like Twisters. My lack of creativity in coming up with any other movie titles kind of tells you that I'm not a huge fan of these kinds of movies. The reason why I'm not a huge fan of these kinds of movies is because they're just not that complicated. Like, here comes the raw power and force of nature, and like all you can do is basically just kind of hunker down and wait till it goes away. There's not much else you can do. Because no one actually has the power to fight back and make the forces of nature actually submit to you. Except that's exactly what happens here. Jesus, wanting to actually get away from the crowds, gets into a boat with his disciples. They sail across the Sea of Galilee. As they're sailing across, this great storm comes by. The boat is taking on water. And immediately, just like that, you can imagine the disciples are here in this little boat on the storm-tossed sea. They're afraid for their lives. And what is Jesus doing? He's asleep. I tell you, of all the things that Jesus has the power to do, this might be the one I'm actually most envious of. To sleep through anything. And so they frantically wake him up. Frantically. Lord, save us! Save us, Lord! We are perishing. In other words, like, hey, wake up. We are all about to die. It sounds like a very reasonable thing to me for them to say to him, which is why Jesus' words are actually quite puzzling. He wakes up and he looks at them and he says, "Oh, you of little faith." Like, even as the storm is still raging and the boat is taking on water, he hasn't done a thing yet. He looks at them and he says, "Oh, you of little faith." Now listen, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this story, and I never actually stopped to think about how puzzling this statement really is. Why does Jesus say that? Did he want them to think that as long as he was with them, that nothing bad could happen to them? That hardly seems likely, especially in light of where this story is going, especially in light of where Jesus himself is heading, especially in light of what is going to end up happening to each and every one of these disciples, specifically because they are associated with him. In fact, every one of them are going to experience more hardships in their lives than they would have had they not been following Jesus. So Jesus couldn't possibly mean like, "Oh, you have little faith. Don't you know that if you're with me, nothing bad could ever happen to you?" That's not what it is. So what is it? Why does he say, "Oh, you of little faith?" Well, from the opening pages of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been revealed as the long-awaited, long-ago promised Redeemer. He's the Redeemer, like capital R, Redeemer. He's the one they've been waiting for who would show up and save his people from their sins, who would reconcile people back to God. That is the essence of what Jesus came to do, to redeem people, to rescue people from their sin, to bring them back into relationship with God. And Jesus had not done that yet. And if that's what he came to do, do they imagine that some storm is going to stop him? Well, so that they might know, Jesus stands up in this little boat, getting tossed around in the storm, and he simply tells the sea to be still. And it does. And I know you might be thinking like, okay, am I really supposed to believe this? Like, people don't just talk to the weather and it listens. That's the whole point of the story. They can't believe what they're seeing either. It's not like they expected this. Look at their reaction in verse 27. It says, they marveled and they said to themselves, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" They didn't expect this, which also raises the question, well, wait a minute. If they woke him up and said, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing," what did they expect him to do? Can't say for sure. But I can guess maybe they thought, well, if we wake him up and he prays, maybe God will listen to him. And God, who is the only one who has power over nature, maybe God will listen to his prayers and save us. They never expected Jesus to get up and to speak to the storm itself, because nobody can do that, because nobody but God has power over the forces of nature, except Jesus actually does. Because he's not just merely a man, he's more. And he can do what only God has the power to do. And listen, the reason why that's good news for you and me this morning is not because Jesus is making some kind of promise that he will always come and still the storms in your life. If only, right? He's not saying that, but he is saying. What he is saying to each and every one of us is that no storm, no power can ever get in the way of what he intends to accomplish in you. No power, no force of nature, no force on earth at all whatsoever can get in the way of God bringing about his plans and purposes in you, namely his plans and purposes to rescue you, to redeem you, to reconcile, to bring you back into relationship with him. If you come to Jesus, no matter what comes into your life, nothing can stop him from making that happen in you. And if you know that, well, it doesn't mean that the storms won't come. But if you really know that, then maybe you too can actually just sleep right through them. Listen, we all know that sometimes the scariest things in life aren't the powers that you can see. And so Matthew wants us to know that while Jesus has power over the forces of nature, he also has power over the unseen too. Not only can he still storms, but he can also make demons beg. And the one who can make demons beg shows us that he is the one who has power over the very forces of evil. That's what we see there, verses 28 to 34. Here we move from disaster film to horror movie. And here's where I have to admit that I do actually really like scary movies. And a lot of you know that about me. I fully recognize that there's something weird about liking it when something makes you afraid. I'm still trying to work out what that means about me. But here's the thing about scary movies. Usually I'm disappointed with scary movies, and the reason why is because they show you too much. Like, as soon as they show you, like, the whole monster, it's not scary anymore. Because, like, your imagination is far more scarier than anything they can show you. In fact, if you really want to make someone scared, don't show the monster at all, but show the scared look on the person's face who sees the thing that you can't see. That's the scariest thing that can happen in scary movies. But what if you saw the monster's face, and it was the monster who was the one who was terrified of what it saw? That's what happens in this second story. Jesus gets out of the boat. Right away, he encounters two demon-possessed men. All we know is that they are so taken by these numerous and dark spiritual forces that they are so fierce, nobody can even pass by that direction. No one can even pass by for fear of these demon-possessed men, and that's exactly the path that Jesus takes. So these demon-possessed men see some people approaching. They run out to terrify them, and as the demons actually recognize Jesus, they're the ones who become terrified. They cry out in verse 29. They say, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" In other words, "Oh no, we did not expect it to be you. What on earth are you doing here on earth? Have you come to torment us before the time?" Now listen, this might sound strange, what I'm about to say, but you can actually learn a lot from demons. I'm not saying that you should be like them, but you can learn a lot from what they know. They know who Jesus is. They know Jesus is no ordinary man. They know he's the Son of God. Not only do they know who he is, they know the power he has. They know the power he has even over them. The only thing they're confused about at all is the timing. They're like, wait a minute, we know one day you're going to show up and just torment us, but we didn't think today was that day. They know one day they will be completely, entirely subjected to his power. They know that one day the Son of God has been appointed to judge everything that is evil. They just didn't think that day had come, and they were right. That day hadn't yet come. But that is who Jesus is. You can learn a lot from what they know, but you definitely don't want to be like them. Because they recognize Jesus' power, but all they do is just beg to be away from him. There's a herd of pigs close by. Pigs were like the essence of unclean animals, fit for unclean spirits. We don't know why the demons beg to be cast into the pigs, but they do. They beg to not be tormented by Jesus, but to be cast into the herd of pigs. So Jesus dispatches them with a word. It's actually the only thing Jesus says in this whole second story. He just says, go. The demons are driven away. The pigs stampede down into the water, and the pigs drown. I know some of you are like, why did the pigs have to die? I don't know. I bet you don't ask that question every time you eat bacon. But I know this. It's not the most surprising thing in this story. Because demons aren't the only ones who want nothing to do with Jesus. Even after they've seen his power. These same herdsmen go and they get everyone from the city. They all come out and hearing about Jesus' power, it says in verse 34, they beg Jesus to leave. Friends, that is not an accident. The demons beg Jesus to send them away and they just beg Jesus to leave. I mean, at least the demons had the decency to recognize like, No, you're the one with power, we should leave. But these men are like, hey, we don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. Why don't you take you and all your power and just get out of here? I think what Matthew is saying is that we need to rethink what it actually means to be demonic. I don't know about you. I don't know what you typically associate with things that are demonic. I think we tend to typically think of things like Ouija boards and tarot cards and, listen, let me be clear, like, you should not be messing with any of that stuff. Messing with any of that stuff is sending a signal that you are wide open and interested in all sorts of dark, evil forces. But those things aren't the essence of what it means to be demonic. To know that Jesus has all the power in the world and to still want nothing to do with him, that's probably the most demonic thing that you can do. I know some of you right now are going to be listening to this going like, really? Like demons? Like, okay, I believe in storms. I still don't know if I believe that he stilled one, but at least I've seen a storm. I know what one is. But demons? Like, are we really talking about like demons? And listen, I certainly do want to acknowledge that it is possible, not just possible, I've seen it happen, where some people can have an unhealthy obsession with the demonic. They think any bad thought they have or any bad thing that happens in the world has got to be caused by a demon. There's a demon hiding behind, you know, every bush. And I don't think that's right, and I think it is healthy to think that way about demons. But listen, it is... It is absolutely foolish to think that nothing is influenced by them either. You know, it's not for nothing that before modern times, almost every single culture throughout the world and throughout history has believed in these dark spiritual beings. The foolish thing is to think that there's no such thing as demonic influence in the world, or to think there could be no such thing as demonic influence in your own life. And what is it that demons do? Well, once again, we've been influenced too much by the movies. We think about people with spinning heads and weird, crazy eyes and all sorts of monster movies, but the essence of what demons do is drive you away from Jesus and seek to destroy every single part of your life. Just because something's been fictionalized doesn't mean it isn't real. But here's the thing I think Matthew wants us to see. You don't have to be afraid of their power. You don't have to be afraid of their power, which is real, but you don't have to be afraid of it if you know Jesus, because he's the one who has the power to drive them away with a word. And one day, indeed, he will come, and he will judge every evil thing in this world. But even between now and then, he can drive away their evil influence in any single one of our lives. He can drive them away, and he can protect us from them. Because if we're with Jesus, if we see the power that he has, and we just want to be with them, and all they do is want to be away from him, so long as we have him, they will want nothing to do with us. Jesus has the power to drive them away, and nobody has power like Jesus does. He can still storms, he can make demons beg, but he can also make sins disappear. This last story, what Matthew is showing us is that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. You see that in chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Let me ask you this question. If you could have just a few minutes face to face with Jesus, what would you ask him for? Just a few moments face to face. Often what we think we need most and what Jesus knows we need are two completely different things. Here in this last story, Jesus sails back to his hometown, and some people immediately, they bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. This man is so paralyzed, all he can do is lay on a bed, and they have to carry him in his bed to get this guy to Jesus. They don't say anything to Jesus at all, but Jesus sees something in them. In fact, he even specifies what he sees. He sees their faith. And he obviously clearly sees that the man on the mat can't walk. He can't even move. But notice what Jesus says to him. In verse 2, he says, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Tell the truth, are you surprised by that? Like, can't Jesus see that this guy clearly has something else that he needs? I mean, every one of us is expecting Jesus to say, "Be healed," or something like that, not, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, maybe we'd be helped, you and I would be helped a little to know that in that day, most people assumed that if you were paralyzed or if you were blind or if you had some kind of ailment, they assumed it was probably a sign that you were a really bad sinner. There was some kind of connection between your character and your condition. In fact, there's a chance, I think a really good chance, that if you had been there watching and you saw these guys bring this paralyzed man up to Jesus, you'd be thinking in your head, I wonder what that guy did to be in a condition like that. And who knows, here's the thing, maybe this guy did do something, some specific sin that did land him in that situation. Or maybe it was just, the question was always just on his mind, "God, what sin did I do to deserve this?" But now that he's paralyzed, he's got no power to do anything to make amends for his sin. In fact, he doesn't even have the power to bring himself to Jesus. His friends have to do it. And when he does, he hears, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And the story could end there, but there's some scribes standing by, and they're kind of thinking, well, they're probably thinking a few things. One, how do we know this is actually, his sins are forgiven? But they're actually thinking something even more than that. They're thinking, this man is blaspheming. And they don't say it out loud. They're thinking it inside to themselves, but Jesus knows because he actually has the power to know their thoughts. But they say this man is blaspheming, that Jesus is blaspheming by saying that he can forgive sins. And the reason why they think that is because only God has the power to forgive sins. Just like only God has the power over the forces of nature, just like God is the only one who really has power over the forces of spiritual evil, and also God is the only one who has the power to forgive sins. And the reason why is because all sin, no matter how big or how small, all sin, no matter who it's directed against or committed to, is ultimately, first and foremost, always against God. And because all sin, no matter how big or small, or no matter who else is affected by it, because all sin is ultimately against God, God is the only one who can ultimately forgive sin. So for Jesus to forgive this man's sin is to do something that only God has the power to do. Now, here's the thing. The scribes haven't seen Jesus' power over the forces of nature when he stilled the storm. The scribes haven't seen his power over the forces of evil when he made the demons beg. So Jesus here shows his power to them by doing something else. He says, okay, like, what's easier to actually say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say to this paralyzed man, get up and walk? Now, technically, like, grammatically speaking, both things are easy, or just as easy to say, but only one of them has a clear, visible demonstration of the power of the one who says it. And so Jesus says, get up and walk. And he does. Jesus, with a word, can not only affect the weather, can not only drive away demons, but with the word, he has the power to mend broken bones. He has the power to regenerate dead cells. He has the power to cause dead and lifeless nerves to come back to life and to move again. He can do all that simply with the power of a word. And if he can do all those things simply with a word, you can trust, you and I can trust that he has the power to forgive sin. Which is really good news, because you and I may never get caught in a storm. You and I may never be tormented by demons. You or I may not even have a permanent ailment in this life, but every single one of us is in every bit as much need of Jesus forgiving our sin. And here's the thing. We may not know it as well as this guy did in this story, but every single one of us is just as paralyzed and as powerless to do anything about it on our own as he was. Which is why it's such good news that Jesus has all the power in the world, and he has the power to forgive sins. And listen, you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, this guy knew. This guy could know because he saw the power of Christ unleashed and unfolded in his life over this issue of being paralyzed. He could get up and walk. Something had changed. Something was different. So he knew about this power. But what about us? Here's the thing, friends. I think all of this demonstration of power is only preparing us as the readers For when we come across an even greater demonstration of his power, when we come across the greatest demonstration of power that we could ever see in all the world, in all human history, which indeed actually does bring together the power over the forces of nature, over the forces of evil. It brings together all the different kinds of power we could think of, even the power of love, as Jesus, compelled by love, would go to the cross in a sign that everyone saw as weakness, as his defeat, as he was nailed to the cross, as he was put to death. But he was put to death as a payment for our sins. And as the disciples were in despair, oh, I wish they had remembered that story about the storm. Oh, you of little faith, a storm couldn't stop me. Demons can't stop me. Sickness can't stop me. Do you think death could stop me? Of course it can't. Which is why 3 days later, Jesus himself rose from the dead, showing his absolute power over everything, so that you may know he has all the power in the world. He has the power to forgive your sins. And that power, friends, that power can get unleashed in your life now. In fact, you even heard from other people this morning how that power has been unleashed in their life. Not that any of us is perfect, but by the power of Christ, those of us who are in Christ, none of us are the same as we were before we encountered his power. That's why we follow him. That's why every single one of you should follow him. And if you do, you have the very power of God in Christ in your life. Let me conclude with these words from the Apostle Paul, who reflects back on the most powerful demonstration in the world. Paul says, as he's praying for us, as he's praying for the people of God, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I am praying that you may know, just like Christ displayed his power, that we may know. Paul says, I pray that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. He wants us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power right now toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And that Jesus is seated there right now. Nobody has power like him. So follow him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray even now as we take these moments to sit silent before you, knowing that you have the power to see all that is in us. Would you expose our hearts before you? Would you lead us to lay down our lives to follow you, the one who has all the power in the world? We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Church, let's spend a few moments in silent reflection together.